Amen. You may be seated this morning. It's so good to see each of you here, and thankful for those who are joining online this morning. And if you would get out your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. There you will find a copy of God's Word, and if you will turn to Isaiah 9, you can follow along with us. And we encourage you to do that as we draw these truths from Scripture, not from the mind of man. And we want you to see that, and we want you to be encouraged by God's Word. Now, the book of Isaiah is the recording of the vision of the prophet Isaiah of what would take place and eventually did take place in Judah under the reign of four of its kings. So the nation of Israel has divided into two kingdoms. And it gets confusing here because the nation of Israel dividing into two kingdoms, there's a northern kingdom called Israel, and then there's the southern kingdom, and that southern kingdom is called Judah. It is to the south. In chapter 9, Ahaz is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Assyria, the rising power of the day, has overtaken the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Ahaz, in seeing this, decides instead of battling Assyria, he's going to make a treaty with them. And so he does that, except that he also sends people to Assyria to study their gods and to study their worship and to bring those gods and those worship practices back in to Judah. Needless to say, that was against God's will. Therefore, God was not pleased with Ahaz. And so, because Ahaz put his trust in other kings, and because Ahaz did what was not right in the sight of the Lord, God pronounces judgment on Judah. So through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord in chapters 7 and 8, it tells us what is going to happen. Now, again, when you're reading Isaiah, it can be confusing because it talks as though it has already happened. And that is the prophetic voice. What that means is Isaiah is talking like it has already happened so that you would know for certain that it is going to happen. But these things, as Isaiah is saying them, has not happened yet. And obviously, much it did happen because Assyria came down, took over both Israel and Judah. And so we find this pronouncement of judgment in chapters 7 and 8. And what you see is, ironically, it is Assyria that is going to come in. They're going to take over and they're going to oppress the people. And so the final words of chapter 8 give us the sense of the day. Look with me in chapter 8, verse 22. It says, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." But then we get into chapter 9, and there is a transition that takes place. We move from doom and gloom to words of hope. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. Chapter 9, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Isaiah says that one day this oppression is going to go away. It's going to come to an end. And so instead of darkness, the people will walk in light. Their sadness will be turned into great joy. Their chains will be broken and their enemies will be destroyed. And of course, this news would have brought renewed hope to those who actually walked through God's judgment. As the Assyrian king and his army marched in and took over, these promises from God would have carried the people through. And then in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 9, Isaiah gives the cause for this turn of events. Look at what it says in verse 6. For. In other words, here's the reason. Here's the reason light, darkness will be turned to light. Here's the reason that you will be able to rejoice. For us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah says, here's the reason for your sadness being turned to joy and darkness being turned to light. And he gives a birth announcement. He said, a baby is going to be born. Now, listen, birth announcements can bring great joy. There's just an inherent hope that comes with the news of new life. It gives hope that life will continue on. It gives hope of a better tomorrow. But I can promise you that if today we were facing invasion from communist China and we were all gathered here and I said, hey, don't worry, there's a couple in our church, they're going to have a baby. That may be exciting news, but I doubt that would bring you much hope because of the coming invasion. And so there's something different that is going on here with this birth announcement. So what child is this that could bring such hope? Well, this announcement is given in the form of a royal birth announcement. When the people heard Isaiah or read his words, they would know he was prophesying about the birth of a future king. They would know that he is saying there is going to be a king. He is coming. And of course, this is further supported by the fact that he says the government will be on his shoulders. He will be the sole ruler over his kingdom. And everyone would have assumed that kingdom would be the nation of Israel. So their darkness would turn to light and their sadness to joy because this baby would become a king who would destroy their enemies and rule over Israel. But this announcement is not just hope for Judah in the midst of their oppression. This announcement brings hope to all mankind. See, the hope that comes from any normal birth announcement really is a false hope. Man, no matter how hard he tries, cannot overcome death. Every one of us, no matter who we are, is going to die. And as much as we want to believe that man will rise above the fray and make the world a better place, ultimately, man's ideas and his efforts only contribute to the downward spiral that we are in that started back in Genesis 3. If 2020 has taught us anything, it has taught us death is certain and man's ways will not work. Listen, with all the modern medicine we have and technology we have today, it only took one virus to shut the world down. One virus to remind us of how frail and temporary life is. One virus to steal the hope of life for millions. And so we have come face to face with the truth that life is temporary. But we also have been vividly reminded that man's efforts will not make the world better. This year, protests turned to riots with looting, stealing, physical attacks from both sides. An election cycle brought out the worst in us. 2020 has been a year with more social fracturing than any time in my lifetime. Race relations are low. Social distancing has caused even more isolation. Suicide is on the rise. There is fear of authority and a very real distrust of those who are supposed to lead our country. And the overall mood has turned to one of fear and doubt. Even believers have been overcome by fear of the unknown. Some have forsaken worship with the body because, not because of genuine health issues, but because of the fear of what might happen has overtaken them. There was already a general sense of apathy in the church. It's only increased. COVID has become our legitimate reason for not sharing the gospel, which is ironic because if the world ever needed the gospel, it's now. Believers doubt if God is working for their good. Is he really in control? And if he is in control, can he accomplish his plan as if 2020 wasn't part of his plan? We look around us and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. We need the hope of Isaiah 9 now as much as Judah did then. And this birth announcement is our hope. Because it's not just announcing the birth of a king for Israel, but it is announcing the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isaiah is prophesying the birth of Jesus, born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And he is the only one who can offer you and I true hope in difficult times like these. In verse 8 of chapter 9, Isaiah gives four characteristics that describe this coming king who will be born. He says, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, these are not just nicknames that are given. These aren't just characteristics that they're hoping that this king is going to aspire to. He will be called by these titles. This is Isaiah saying this is what they are going to call him. Therefore, these characteristics is what he's going to bear in his life. And the tense of the verb here hints that even as Isaiah proclaims this about the child, they are already present. And of course, that only makes sense if somehow the child already existed with these characteristics when Isaiah was prophesying that he would be born. And that is only possible if Isaiah is pointing to Jesus, God's Son, who came and took on flesh. Jesus was born with these characteristics inherent within him because they are characteristics of God himself. Each couplet consists of two elements, and one tends to stress the divine nature of the one who bears them. And so we're going to look at these this morning, and they're going to show us how Jesus can bring true hope in the midst of such gloom and doom. So number one, first we see you can find true hope in Jesus because his wisdom is unmatched. Isaiah says the child will be called Wonderful Counselor. Kings in those days were known to surround themselves. Even today we have presidents that do this with counselors from whom they could gain wisdom in order to make decisions that were best for their kingdom. Daniel would have been such a counselor. He was a counselor to Darius. And we know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It was the other wise men who tricked the king into throwing Daniel into the lion's den. Those were his counselors. They didn't counsel him very well. However, this child would not need such counselors. He would rule with wisdom and discernment unmatched by any other. Wonderful is the idea of something extraordinary. When you look in the Bible and it talks about miraculous events, they're called wonders. We see in the New Testament that Jesus did signs and wonders. Those were his miracles that he performed. And so this idea of wonderful combined with counselor means that this king would give extraordinary counsel and wise advice. And so Jesus is this wonderful counselor. We see this in the New Testament. In Colossians 2, chapter 3, it tells us, in whom, meaning Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In John chapter 7, verse 46, these officers of the Pharisees come to them and they ask him, why didn't you do anything to Jesus? And their response is, no one ever spoke like this man. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the very wisdom of God given to man. We see throughout Jesus' life that he spoke of the kingdom of God in ways that confounded the religious elite, and with the very same words comforted the hurting. He spoke with such veracity about God. Everything he said was truth, because he was the very word of God himself. Not once did anything that Jesus said could not come to pass. Because Jesus even said, I am the way and I am the truth. Our hope can be found in Christ because it is Christ who is the wonderful counselor. I have some money in stocks. A few years back, I began to dabble in this and it was sort of became a hobby. And as I began to do this, at the end of the year, I would look and I was losing more money in stocks than I was gaining. That's not the point, by the way, all right? The point is to make money, to invest, and to get a return. And so I began to look and see, where could I get some advice? Are there those out there that could help me? And I sort of landed on this one guy and began to read his newsletter or whatever. And what I found is at the end of the year, I was actually beginning, because I was following his counsel, beginning to make money instead of lose money. But he isn't right every time. As good as he is, there are times where he'll say, listen, here is this stock, and I think that it's going to go up, and it's going to double in the next 2 years. And so you'll invest in that stock, and it'll be 2 years later, and that thing is tanked. And so when I go to buy stock based on his counsel, I hope, I wish, I'm hopeful that I'm going to make money. But I don't know that I'm going to make money. And I don't know, because he's not perfect every time. There's only one person whose counsel is right and good and true every single time in every single area of your life. And that is the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. Listen, we need some wise counsel today. We need wise counsel in the United Nations. We need wise counsel in the White House. We need wise counsel in the Texas state legislature. But you and I know that unless men and women of power humble themselves and seek that counsel, that this is never going to happen. And so it is easy for us to look at these leaders and watch them make these decisions that affect us and to lose heart, because we think we'll probably never be able to truly trust them. However, their bad decisions don't have to drive you to despair. Even when the rest of the world rejects the wonderful counselor, you can still place your hope in his counsel and benefit from it. The wisdom Christ offers will guide you through times just like these. You don't have to wonder if what he says is right or true or good or accurate or will help you in your life. You can know for certain that whatever counsel is given by Christ is far superior than any other and sufficient for all areas of your life, even when it seems like the world is on fire and going insane. Dads and moms, his counsel will show you how to raise your children in a world overcome by the foolishness of sin. Young people, the counsel of Christ will direct you to a mate that you can love and that will love you in the midst of a world that thinks that anything goes. Look, believer, don't trust the world, and don't put your hope in the wisdom of the world, because the wisdom of the world will fail you every time. Instead, put your hope in the very Word of God, the wonderful counselor, and know with full assurance that his counsel will stand every single time. So we can put our hope in Jesus Christ because his wisdom is unmatched. But number two, you can find true hope in Jesus Christ because his power is unsurpassed. Isaiah says this child will be called Mighty God. Where wonderful counselor speaks of the knowledge of what is right, Mighty God speaks of his ability to do what is right and to accomplish what is right. For those in Judah, this meant the ability to overthrow these nations that were oppressing them. Assyria had taken Egypt's place as the powerhouse of the world. They were a powerful force with great armies. They were equipped with great weapons. And so if Judah was going to come out from under the oppression that would eventually come, they would need a mighty king. However, this king would not need armies and horses or chariots and swords, because he would have the might and the power of God. We know this because if you were to flip over to chapter 10, verse 21, this mighty God is the same term used to describe God himself. So again, this isn't hyperbole used to make this king sound like he's going to be great. It's an accurate description of this child who would have the power of God with him. And Jesus came as a man incarnate, empowered with the might of God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And so it's Jesus who is this mighty God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." When Jesus walked the earth, he proved himself to have the power of God. He spoke and the sick were healed. Just by a very word, the blind received their sight. Trees withered, demons fled, and the dead came to life. Through those miracles, he was demonstrating that God's kingdom had come and that God's kingdom had come in power, and it was far superior to the kingdom and the power of Satan. You can find true hope in Jesus because his power is unsurpassed. I lived with my grandparents for a while, and on their house, they had a porch that they had added. It was closed then, but the door leading to that porch was the old front door, and it one was thin, and two, it creaked, I mean loud. And so one night when I was young, that door opened, and that creaking noise, man, it shot me up out of my bed. Actually, what it did, it made me pull my covers over my head, but man, I immediately was overcome by fear. You know how that is. You begin to sweat, your heart is pounding. And then all of a sudden, I heard the voice of my grandfather. Now, my grandfather was over 6 foot tall. He had a low, booming voice. And so when I was young, to me, as I looked up to my grandfather, he was a giant. He was huge. And so when I heard my grandfather's voice, the fear immediately went away, because I knew my grandfather would take care of whatever was going on in that moment. See, my fear went away because it was replaced with the certainty that all would be okay because of the presence of my grandfather. Listen, if sin is the root of all of our problems, then more laws and greater social activism is not going to change the trajectory we find ourselves on. No political party is going to come up with a magic formula to fix the social fracturing that we're experiencing. And yes, we've been able, by God's grace, to formulate a vaccine that we pray will curb the pandemic. But listen, no scientist is ever going to overcome death. There might just be a newer and deadlier virus that pops up next year. We don't know that. Listen, the best that man can ever hope to come up with are band-aids that bring some comfort to the symptoms of sin. And that's not really hope at all. However, Jesus has the power to overcome the cancer of sin itself in your life. And when by faith you surrender to him and he, by his might, defeats the power of sin in your life, only then will hope for true unity with others be realized. Only then will death's sting be lifted and you be enabled to make decisions that are not hindered by the fear of death. Listen, if you're watching this morning, listen, we love you. We are so glad that you are joining us via live stream. But for some of you, listen, it is time to come back and join with the body and to be present with the body. And I'm not trying to downplay the wisdom that is necessary when making decisions about where you are to go and where you are not to go and what you are to do and what you're not to do. But if you're making those decisions out of fear, then you're not using wisdom at all. Because fear is not from God. I haven't run the numbers, but you probably have a greater chance of dying on the roads getting here to worship than you do actually catching COVID while sitting here in worship. And so we want you to pray and to think about what is it that God would have you to do and make a decision out of the wisdom of God and trusting in the power of God, not making a decision out of fear. Live in the hope that comes from the promises of the mighty God that came to earth as a baby in a dirty cave, wrapped in rags and laid in a feeding trough of horses and cows before penicillin was even a word. Don't live under the fear of the shadow of death. In Christ, death has lost its sting. When death creaks, Christ comes in and all is okay. You can rest, live fully in the promise of true and eternal life found in Jesus, who is the mighty God. Number three, you can find true hope in Jesus because his love is unending. His love is unending. Isaiah says that the child will be called Everlasting Father. Now, Isaiah is not alluding to positions within the Godhead. So this is not saying that this king would be God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. This could be pointing to a couple of things. In the Hebrew, this phrase is literally translated Father of Eternity. And so this would, again, give further evidence that this child was not just a mere mortal. As the father of eternity, he would have existed before time. Therefore, again, giving evidence that he was God. This could also be pointing to the father-like character of this king to be. He would care for his people as a loving father cares for his children. He would provide and protect and use his wisdom and might for their good. Listen, it would do Judah no good if this king comes in and wipes out Assyria, who was oppressing Judah at the time, and then gets on the throne and rules wickedly. That wouldn't do him any good. That's just more oppression from them. And so what he's saying is this king is going to come and he's going to rule rightly. He's going to rule with justice and he's going to rule with righteousness. It was an assurance that he would rule with those and with grace. And combined with everlasting, it points to the fact that this love for his people was from eternity past and it would extend into eternity future. His care for his people would not end. And verse 7 supports this by saying that his rule would have no end. He will sit on the throne of David and rule his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness forevermore. There will not be an end to this loving and gracious and merciful rule. So Judah would not have to worry about whether or not his benevolent rule would end with the overthrow of some tyrant, because he had the power to rule and he had the love of a father to rule. And Jesus is the everlasting father that Isaiah was talking about. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." The Word was the Word of God, Jesus Christ, God's perfect expression of himself to man. When God wanted to show you who he was and express himself to you, he did so by taking on flesh. Jesus was the perfect expression of God, the very Word of God, and he was with God in the beginning, and he was God. And of course, in Revelation 22:13, Jesus says of himself, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." There was a point in time when the Son of God took on human flesh. Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. And when he did, he was fully God and fully man. But the Son of God existed from eternity past. He had no beginning and he has no end. And as he has always existed, so his love for you has always existed, both in the past and in the future. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says this, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will." So Jesus is the one who from everlasting to everlasting has and will love his people. And his love is not just eternal, it is unwavering. It is not ebb and flow based on his mood or based on your performance. He has set his love on you and therefore you are loved and so will be loved with all the intimacy a perfect father would have for his children. You can find true hope in Jesus because his love is an eternal love, unending. For many, the idea of true fatherly love is foreign. Today, we probably hear more about abusive fathers than fathers who actually love their families enough to do what is right and sacrifice and love them in that way. And what is interesting about this is that both kids and wives will continue to go back to an abusive situation. They put their hope in that person thinking that just maybe this time they will change. Maybe this time something will be different and they will begin to love me in the way that I want them to love me. However, most often that's just wishful thinking. However, with Jesus, there's never a point at which his love is not placed on you. It is not just wishful thinking to expect Jesus to love you. It is a foregone conclusion that he already loves you and that he always will love you. And we know this because he proved it when, even though you didn't deserve it, he willingly gave himself, sacrificed his life so that you could be forgiven of your sins. And he did so without any expectation that you would repay him. Despite all that has happened in 2020, Christ is still on his throne. As the Father of eternity, he knew every detail of 2020 that would happen even before time began. And every detail was under his sovereign control. And so that means he had a plan and a purpose for everything that happened in the world and everything that has happened in your life. And because he loves you as a perfect father loves his children, you can rest in the assurance that everything that did happen, he allowed to happen because he loved you, because it was for your good. Listen, nothing, no matter how bad, no matter how severe, no matter how deeply it grieved you, was allowed by Christ in order to harm you. There has never been a time where Christ said, I'm going to make this happen so that it's not for your good. He is sovereign over all things and he loves you. He is a loving father and he has loved you from eternity past and he will always love you. That, therefore, everything that he allows in his sovereign hand is for your good. And so, you may disagree with the political ideologies of the incoming administration, but you don't have to fear them. You don't have to fear what is coming tomorrow at the doctor's appointment. You don't have to fear what may or may not happen because our leaders may or may not make good choices. You don't have to fear what the is going to be the consequences of other leaders and their decisions on America. In your life, you don't have to worry about what your boss is going to say to you tomorrow. You don't have to worry about if the company shuts down or are they going to continue? Is the country going to shut down or are we going to? You don't have to fear those things. Why? Because you know that Jesus loves you and everything that he is going to allow in your life is going to be for your good. No matter how bad you think it is going to get or how bad it actually does get, Christ is going to use every decision for the good of those who love him because he so deeply loves them. But listen, there's an even greater application here for us as believers. The hope that comes from the love of Christ towards us is what enables you to love those that disagree with you. Listen, we have lost our minds. We have absolutely no understanding or idea of how to have a civil conversation with people that disagree with us. And I'm not talking about just the world. You go on Twitter or Facebook and you read how those who say Christ has transformed my life by his love, how they react to people that disagree with them, how they treat them. It has nothing to do with the gospel. Listen, even those whose ideologies would cause suffering for us, the gospel calls us to respond in a way that is loving and kind and demonstrates the love of God for them. But our disagreements are filled with vitriol and hate. Listen, we will slander people that we don't even know just because they identify with a certain group. And I'm going to pick out some of the conservatives. We hear someone say, well, they're liberal or they're Democrat or whatever, and we immediately close them off. We raise up our defenses and we'll go talk to people about somebody we've never even met because we assume that their ideologies are going to cause them to be in a way. And even if that is the truth, we go and we talk about them and we slander. That should not be in the life of a believer. If there is ever a time for us to shine, to stand out, to be abnormal, to look like aliens in this world, it is how we respond to those who disagree with us. Listen, I'm not saying you have to agree with their ideologies or move in anywhere near their ideologies. Take a stand, but do so with grace. Do so with the love that Christ gave you when you were rebelling against him and shaking your fist against him and you were saying, I don't want anything to do with you, he still loved you and he pursued you. We have to be willing, even though they don't deserve it, to give our lives to serve them for their benefit without expecting anything in return. And only the eternal fatherly love of Jesus can enable you to do that. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can transform hearts so that that will happen. Quickly, number four, you can find true hope in Jesus because his peace is unflappable. Isaiah says this child will be called Prince of Peace. Because of the wisdom and power of this future king, his rule will usher in perfect peace. A peace that could not be overturned by any enemy. Listen, war has been a part of history from the beginning. At the height of Israel's power, when David was on his throne and Israel was a great nation, they knew peace. But it was temporary because within they began to fight one another. And that's why you have a divided kingdom. Because the nation that brought peace to the world could not keep peace even within themselves. War was all around them and pressing even closer right now. Assyria had been growing for a long time. Egypt was the superpower. They had come in and they had wiped out Egypt. And they had just begun to continue to take land. And here they are. Now they are pressing in on Judah. The thought of war being a thing of the past would not come to fruition. So they needed an answer. They needed someone who would come in and, like David, usher in a season of peace or eternal peace. However, this peace would be more than just the cessation of war. At its core, shalom, which is the word, Hebrew word for peace, it denotes wholeness and soundness and completeness and well-being that comes with God's presence. And so this king would bring wholeness or health or well-being to society, to mankind. There would be peace between nations, and there would also be peace within the peoples of those nations because God would be on the throne. And in verse 7, again, it tells us that his peace would be without end. Nothing would stop this king from ushering in peace and keeping peace. No armies, no philosophies, no other nations, nothing. His peace would be unflappable. And Jesus is the great Prince of Peace. There's another birth announcement that we find in Luke chapter 2. It's the announcement of the birth of Jesus by the angels of God to a group of shepherds. And in verse 13 of Luke 2, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" God, through his angels, is proclaiming that Jesus is this one, this king who would bring peace on earth. And in John 14, 27, Jesus himself said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Look, the peace that Jesus has is different from the peace that the world offers. He offers to those this peace that is unflappable. Those who will submit to his kingdom rule will find this peace. It is the peace that you are looking for in your life. It is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of disagreement. It's not the absence of trouble. But it is a settledness, a wholeness in the midst of the chaos of life. On the night of Christmas Eve in 1914, at different times and at different battlefields all across the Western Front, sounds of singing began to be heard. For the 6 months prior to Christmas Eve, Allied and enemy soldiers had been fighting with one another. But on that night, the familiar melodies of Christmas carols began to ring out across the German lines. And then Allied soldiers began to join in. And then men began to climb out of the cold, wet trenches that they had been embedded in. And they began to walk across the lines to meet their enemy. But not with blade and not with bullet, with a handshake. They began to exchange cigarettes and wine and conversation. By Christmas Day, reason had taken over and a spontaneous truce had broken out all across the Western Front between the Germans and the Allied forces. However, it was a short-lived. For in just a few days, the fighting would start again, and over the next 4 years, nearly 15 million men and women would lose their lives. See, the peace of man is always short-lived because there's too many things that can disrupt that peace. What makes you peaceful and what makes me peaceful could be totally different. And so we're constantly searching and looking for what's going to settle our lives and what's going to make us whole. And so it's always temporary. However, the peace that Jesus promises is unflappable. It will remain no matter what comes in your life. Listen, I know that we would all love so much for next year to be better. And I hear it all the time. Wow, 2020 is almost over. I can't wait. But listen, if you are putting your hope in the change of the calendar, thinking that 2021 is going to be better, you are setting yourself up for great disappointment. We have no clue that 2021 is going to be any better than 2020. It may be far, far worse. Because we can't see into the future. So don't put your hope there. Instead, put your hope in the promises of Christ that can bring a peace in your life that will not waver regardless of what 2021 brings. Listen, if you surrender your life to the King of Kings and you live in accordance with His counsel, if you trust in the power of His might and you rest in the love that He has for you, then your life will be whole and you will find true peace. That's where you find true peace, in the Prince of Peace. So that when things happen, you don't have to worry about it. He has all the power. He can take care of it. So that you don't have to worry about what is my decision going to be. I can go to the great counselor and know that whatever counsel He gives will be true and right and good. And I can know that regardless of what the world does to me, His love for me will never end. That is where you find peace in the midst of a year like 2020. And in the midst of difficult circumstances that may be on the horizon. For those who have submitted themselves to the rule of King Jesus, their hope is not in this world, but their hope is in their King. They reject the counsel of this world and find true life in His wise counsel. They do not put their hope in the powers of this world, but they find comfort and courage in His power. They do not rely on the fleeting, cheap love offered by the world, but they walk in the full assurance of His love that has always been and always will be on them. They do not wish for peace, thinking that somehow one day man will finally get it right, but they know peace, even in the midst of the turmoil of life, because they know and they trust Him. If you don't know this King this morning, if you have never put your faith in Him, then your hope is fleeting. It will not last. But I want to give you the opportunity this morning to submit to the perfect rule of King Jesus. See, man is oppressed by a greater enemy than Assyria or even China. Mankind is oppressed by the enemy of sin. It is the sin of man that snuffs out the hope of life. It is the rebellion in man's heart that causes him to make decisions that lead to destruction. Sin is why there is disease and division and distrust. And if you don't do anything about sin, then there is no hope for man. But Jesus, the baby prophesied by Isaiah to be king, the baby whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, was born to take care of sin. Satan thought he had ruined God's plan for man when he tempted man to sin in the garden and man took of the fruit. He thought that he had won the battle when Jesus died on the cross. But the wonderful counselor had the upper hand. He came and he took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for your sins. As everlasting Father, Jesus, out of an eternal love for you, took the wrath of God that you deserved. And when you submit to His rule and trust in His death and resurrection, you will receive forgiveness for your sins. And as Prince of Peace, then He will make peace between you and God, and He will give you the peace of God. And one day he will come again, and his physical kingdom will be ushered in, and you will know the fullness of living under his perfect counsel, his mighty hand, his eternal love, and his perfect peace. This is the child that Isaiah foretold. He is the King of Kings, eternal, immortal, worthy of your hope because he will never disappoint. Won't you this morning say yes to him? Will you bow your head with me and close your eyes this morning? As the praise team comes up, I want us to move into our time of response. God has through me heralded his truth. These are not my words. These are the words of God. That's why we want you to follow along in the word. We're not making this up. This is what God says to you this morning. Put your hope in King Jesus. And so now you have the opportunity to respond. And we want you to respond. If you want to know the hope that only Jesus can give, this is your opportunity, right in the silence of your heart, right there where you're seated, to say to him, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've rebelled against you. But I am putting my faith and my trust in your death and resurrection. And I am asking you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you died to take away the sins of the world. I put myself under your rule, King Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer, you can recite words all day. Prayers don't save you. But if that prayer expressed the desire of your heart, then God has promised that your sins have been forgiven, that the righteousness of Christ has been put on your account, and that you right now have peace with God. No longer are you under condemnation. No longer will you experience the wrath of God, but you will know his grace.